This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Thank you, Shelley. Thank you so much. It's good to be loved, right? So we're kicking off a series this week called Measurements, and so that's a kind of an interesting idea, right? I love things that are odd, unusual, and then trying to figure out a way to kind of make it all make sense. And I think that's what we'll do with the measurement series. If you go with me, we're going to go on a journey. Will you journey with me? All right, good. Some of you will. Let's go. So before we do, I want to kind of just retroactively look at the last series that we did. We just finished a series called Summer Bod. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed it immensely. I'm so thankful for all of the people who contributed on that. We had the first week, Jordan and Shelley taught us about worship. And then the second week, Cody and Kristen talked about tithing. And then Alex and Rob talked about prayer. And then Shelley and Eric the last week talked about evangelism. And I'm just so thankful for the depth of knowledge and experience in this church, right? Such great, we got rock stars is what I'm trying to get at, basically. So just take the compliment. Or, you know, just reach around, pat yourself on the back, say, that's right. Okay. I didn't see a lot of any of that happening in that moment, but that's okay. I'm good with it. So the series called Measurements, let me kind of give you some context here so it all makes sense. I promise it'll make sense once we get to it. So I was reading a passage of scripture a few months ago, and it was one of those things that I've read so many times. Like, I've read it, I've heard it preached, I've heard it talked about, how many of you guys love podcasts? Anybody listen to podcasts? YouTube, how many YouTubers? People just spend an inordinate amount of time on YouTube. I don't because I can't be on my phone, but I listen to my phone, right? Like, so if I'm driving or whatever, Shelley gets mad at me because for full disclosure here, sometimes I will be listening to something, but it has to be playing for me to listen to it. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I'm not being completely reckless. I just want to listen to something, but it has to be playing for me to listen to it. Like, it has to be a video for me to listen to the audio. And so anyway, all of that to say, so I love listening to other preachers and pastors, and so I've heard this passage of scripture so many different times, but it was one of those moments where you saw something in a way that you've just never seen something before, right? It's the old expression, it jumped off the page, yes. Except nobody uses pages anymore. It jumped off the screen, right? So for me, in that moment, I was reading this, it was something, it's always been profound, but it just had another layer to it, just this maybe more significant in that particular moment. And it really kind of got me to start thinking about, how do we measure God? Right? How do you measure that which is immeasurable? How do you calculate that which is incalculable? How does the mortal measure the immortal? How does people who are finite understand and determine that which is infinite, right? Yeah. So how do we measure God? And I don't think we ever fully do, but I do think that we can take some measurements that help us to understand him a little bit better so that we can then go and represent him a little bit better. Like, and I think that's the goal. And so as I was reading this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, it kind of indicated that there are some measurements that we can take. And once we understand these, then we can go and do the things that he wants us to do, to be like him, right? To be Christ-like, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus is to be Christ-like. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And it says this. So real quick context, this is actually Paul writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, but he's about to pray for them. And this is his prayer. It's a terrific prayer. If you're ever... Can I make fun of church people real quick? Sure. All right, so church... Well, that wasn't that funny. I mean, I say some funny things sometimes, but that wasn't one of them. So church people... This church people are so funny. Like, two things that church people always do. It's like, well, you know, just like, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I'm like, have you read God's word? Because it tells you a couple of different places very clearly what God's will for you. Now, what you're asking for is his very specific plan. That's different. God's will for your life, it's very broad. It's very direct, right? And also, people are like, well, I just don't know what to pray for. Well, there's like so many different prayers in scripture. You can just start there and pray those. And so Ephesians chapter 3 is one of those prayers. It says this, for this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I love that the setup here. It's like, hey, we are all God's children. And so what we're doing here is we're, again, directing our affections and attention towards him. And he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner self. I don't know about you, but I need some more of that. Yes. I need some more of that strengthening in the inner self. Because the problem is that we are so generally, maybe you're not, maybe you're above this, but a lot of us are so affected by externalities. We're so affected by the things that are going on around us. And it's a lot of times because we don't have the strengthening on the inner self that we're supposed to have. And it's not strengthening of the inner self from the inner self. It's strengthening of the inner self by God himself, yeah. Right? And so I think what the goal here is, the prayer here is for us to have this steel in our spine, to have this resolve, to have this tenacity to not quit. Y'all met people that just give up so easily. I ain't got nothing for you. I'm not a fan. I am not a fan of people who just throw in the towel, especially on stuff that matters like this. Anyway, so that next part of that. So it's to be strengthened with power through his spirit through the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Again, kind of this, it's pointing to some stability, right? You are rooted, you are grounded. Have you ever tried to pull something up that was like legit rooted? Like a tree or a shrub? Shelly and I, we bought a house one time and it had these hideous shrubs, hideous. But I didn't know what to do with them. I couldn't like make them look right. And I was like, nah, they got to go. So I had this bright idea. I had this, a little trimmer, you know, it's got like the little, it looks like grown up, shears, I don't know. So I was like, it's electric. I'm like, ah, I thought I was going to cut the whole thing down. Started cutting, wasn't very effective. And I was like, well, I'll just wrap a chain around it and pull it with my truck. Four-wheel drive, redneck, let's go. And I did not realize the extent of the roots of this particular shrub. And it turned out, like I ended up digging a hole. I'm pretty sure like I hit oil, water, natural gas, fracking, all of it. And so I think the goal is for our spirits to be like that, to be rooted and not to be, again, like let the things of this world pull on you, man. Let the situations in life blow on you and all of the things that would cause pressure and whatever. And it doesn't matter because you are rooted and grounded in love. All of that to say that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Amen. And so kind of just nestled in all of this richness are these measurements of the love of Christ. It says that you may be able to comprehend what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. And again, I don't think we ever fully understand these things because of our limitations. We are not God, and that's a real good thing, because if I was God, y'all would be in trouble. Right? And if you were God, I would be in trouble. You know how it is. And so we're not God, so we don't fully understand things, but I think that we can take some measurements and we can learn things from these measurements that help us, again, understand him better and then also to reflect him better in the world that we live in. So today, let's talk about the width of God, the width of God. The word used here in the Greek is actually the word, it's platos. It's weird, P-L-A-T-O-S, platos. And it's kind of the same, it's the derivative of the word Plato, like the philosopher Plato. And so the funny thing is, so I don't know how accurate Wikipedia is, okay? Full disclosure, right? But I thought it was really interesting because they were like, well, Plato gets his name from the word width, but it's one of three reasons why he gets his name from the word width. They said, one, he had a big forehead. I'm not kidding. You can look this up. They said it's either because he had a big forehead, it's because he had a robust body. He was a wide body, like a short wide. I don't know. Or it's because of the eloquence. I'm sorry, the width of his eloquence, the breadth of his eloquence. I would imagine that was probably the answer. You know, like somebody is very deep and philosophical. It's like, oh, he's so bright and intelligent, like the width of his understanding. That may be it, but I like the fact that he probably just had a big forehead. So the idea here with the word width is the definition is suggesting great extent. And probably the best way to convey this, the best way to illustrate this would be as we understand the world now being a sphere, right? From one side of the earth to the other side of the earth would be the width of the earth. Earth. I was trying to say width and earth at the same time. There's another word that we could throw in there. It's called breadth. It's interchanged in some translations, width and breadth. And it's kind of interesting. If you go back to the Old Testament, one of the measurements that they would use would be a hand breadth. So the width of somebody's hands. They didn't have DeWalt tools back in the Gap, so they had to use their hands to make measurements. And so they would have, you know, X number of hand breadths on that measurement. Could you imagine how much easier that would be? Instead of having to call out, hey, I need that cut at 27 and 7/16, you'd be like, hey, 3 hand breadths. Well, I hope your hand is about like my hand. Actually, I don't hope your hand. I hope you have smaller hands. And so when it says that we are to comprehend the width of God, that he is praying that we comprehend the width of God, what I think Paul is saying is that I hope that you have a very wide angle view of God, his work, his influence, his effect on the world, his creation. I just hope that you see things kind of in a panoramic sense. Did you guys know that the human eye has a field of the scope, the angle, which one human eye can see? I said one, but I put up 2 fingers. That one human eye can see is 135 degrees, which, you know, let's not get too mathematical, but, you know, 135 degrees-ish, right? Give or take 20 degrees both ways, plus or minus. But when you add the other eye in, and if, you know, they're both working like they're supposed to, this is what's really interesting. So you can't double it, right? Because the eye doesn't, there's just too many limitations there. But when you add the second eye in, it actually, it expands our angle to just beyond 180 degrees, which is fascinating because that means that we can see just slightly behind us also, right? So 180 degrees, everybody aware on angles and degrees, 360 would be full. So half of that, we can see just beyond half of everything that's in front of us. And so I think what Paul is saying, I want you to understand the width of the love of God is that I just want you to see everything that he is, everything that he's doing, all the ways that he's working. And this is not always an easy thing because when it comes to width, sometimes we're too close to it to see it all. Yeah. Have you ever had a situation in your life? And I know you guys are mature, you've never had these kind of situations, but I've had some situations in my life with problems, for example, where I just couldn't understand what was going on with the situation, but it's because I was all up in it, right? I was way too close to it. And when it's right here in front of me and my field of view is too tight, I need to step back and have a wider perspective so I can see all that's going on. So I don't think, again, we're not gonna have this fully processed and comprehended, but I think there are a couple of things that we can do to help us have a better understanding of the width of God's love for us. First one, there's only 2. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. That's rude. Listen, you guys are going to learn. It's like, pastor, we could be here all day, preacher, you know, all those sorts of things. So first thing, see God in others. See God in others. If we want to have a better comprehension of the width of God's love, of the love of Jesus, I think we need to start by seeing God in other people. I'm such a firm believer that God created the world and all that it is. It says that by the power of his words that he spoke everything that is into existence and he holds it there to this day. It talks about how with, you know, you go through the creation story and all of the things that he made and the complexities with which he made them and the creativity with which he made them and the colors and the unique designs and all of these things that we get to experience. I think that in those, in that master craftsmanship, that you get to see pieces and markers of the craftsman himself. Let me simplify that, right? So I think you get to see in the created, the creator. God has left indicators and markers in everything that is made that he is the artist, right? It's an opportunity when we get to see the work, we kind of start to understand the artist. And it's such a beautiful thing when we look at creation like that. His reach is so expansive that he has markers everywhere, especially in his prized creation, which is you and me. Now, I think God's done better work. I'm just kidding. I think there's just so many good things that he's done And I look at all of the, like, I love trees, for example. I'm going to go on a tangent for just a moment, if I can. I love trees. How many of you enjoy trees? So I'm not a dendrologist, which is somebody who studies trees, and it's embarrassing that I even know what that is. Not a dendrologist, but I love trees. In fact, I love trees so much that I've been rambling for probably the last 2 years about a particular type of tree that I think is just the coolest thing in the world. It's called a blue point juniper. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the spiral tree. Everybody, oh yeah, everybody knows what the spiral tree is. So it's called a blue point juniper. You just learned, if you didn't learn anything else today, you learned what a blue point juniper is. And so anyway, some people, my birthday is coming up this week, and some people pitched in and they bought me a blue point juniper for my birthday. So thoughtful. I don't know why we're talking about that. Anyway, I love creation, and I love that you get to see God. And like, again, man, so many different things we could go, kind of these rabbit holes or trails that we could go on. But I think if you just start with you and I, you get to see the creator expressing himself in the created. In fact, it says in the book of Genesis that we are created in the image and the likeness of God. Humankind, which means every person that walks the face of the earth, is created in the image and the likeness of God. And I think it's interesting that it, again, is using this idea of a visual, right? You are the image of God. And so kind of having this panoramic view, you get to see a lot of images of God because you see God in other people. Okay, I know it takes time sometimes, and I'll give you just a moment to process it, but it's good. So getting this picture right helps us to appreciate the width of God, especially when you consider there are, you know, what is it, 8.5 billion people on the earth now? And every single one of those is an opportunity to see God in other people. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this: that which is known about God is evident within them. And I love, again, we could just stop every phrase and break it down, but I don't think you guys have time for that, right? So that which is known about God is evident within them. Again, God left in them evidence of himself. Evidence of the creator is found in the created, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So just very simple, kind of reduce that down. God has made himself known to us by the things that he has made. The fact that people are, and I'll use a strong word here, the fact that people are so foolish as to say that, well, we just don't have any evidence for God. Have you opened your eyes? Have you looked at the skies? Have you seen the heavens that he created? Have you seen the trees that he's planted? Have you seen the fish of the sea? Have you seen the birds of the sky? Have you seen the complexity of the human body and the human system? And the fact that life is so miraculous, and all of these things that are created are pointing to a creator. Okay. So another great example of this, just again, can I nerd out for a minute? Do we have any nerds? Nerds are cool now. That used to not be the case. Now that is the case. So if you like to nerd out, let's nerd out for just a minute. So there's, in the human body, also found in animals, there's a glycoprotein called laminin. You heard of this? So it's really cool, because what we would call laminin is it's a cell bonding adhesive. Essentially, it kind of helps cells hold together so that they can then grow and create a more high functioning system, right? So in very simple people's terms, which, you know, that's where I live, we would probably just call it glue. But instead, the white coats decided to call it glycoprotein laminin, right? So this glue that's found in the human body that just so happens to hold all of the things, hold the cells together, which are the building blocks of the human body, the glycoprotein called laminin just so happens to be in the shape of a cross. And it's almost as if God is leaving just these indicators, these markers of himself. The one who holds it all together is there to be seen. The evidence is found within. And so I guess my point is that if we are looking, I think we can see the width of God in one another. Amen. I think that we can see the width of his effect, his influence, his creativity, his power in one another. But sometimes you just got to change your perspective a little bit, because y'all know what we like to do. Now, maybe, let me, I don't want to, I don't want to, project? Let me not project. For me, sometimes it's easier to see other people's faults. It's easier to see other people's flaws. It's easier to see other people's dumb. Right? Sometimes it's, and I think there is a very human tendency to be, our attention to be directed towards those aspects. But I think if we work really hard at it, we can see God in others and not be so concerned with the different. Let me give you a great example of this. One of the greatest indicators, I had to think, that's a really big word for me, y'all, right? So just take a minute. One of the greatest indicators of God being this creator in the created is the fact that we are so different. Right. So different. Now, this is what we do. This is a great example of this. Our differences generally tend to divide us. Our differences generally tend to cause us to look at each other as if that you know, I can't possibly understand you, therefore I can't see God in you, and so I'm going to dismiss you because of our differences. When in reality, our differences are just pointing to the effect, the scope, the width of God, that in his creativity, he didn't make you like me, and he didn't make you like me. He didn't make me like you. Well, thank God he didn't make you like me, right? Shelly, yeah, we have a 4-month-old now, and like every day I'm more and more disappointed because he looks more and more like me. And I was like, one of the two of us deserved to be replicated, the other did not. And so I'm just so thankful that, well, I'm not actually, so I'm just kidding. He's adorable, which is weird to say. You can't say if your kid looks like you, you can't say your kid's adorable. That's very arrogant. And so I think it's just beautiful that God has made us all so different, all so unique. And again, this is overplayed a little bit, but you think about the fact that every person on the face of the earth has a unique fingerprint, like these unique markers that God wasn't lazy, that God didn't do cookie cutter, God didn't do assembly line, that he took the time and he had the concern and care for his creation, that he made us all so different. And you go down even further than that to like this molecular level, things that I can talk about that I have no idea what they actually mean. But my understanding is like how you get caught, how you done got is because of DNA. And our DNA is so unique because we are all so different. And it is a credit to God for creating us like that. It's an example of the width of God. You know that I can see God in other people's triumphs. I can see God in other people and their triumphs. When somebody has a success in their life, when somebody has a victory in their life, now, again, this is where we have a choice. We've got to make a decision as to which perspective we're going to have, because sometimes we act petty. And when somebody has a triumph, we get jealous. But instead, we should see God in other people's triumphs and how if God did it for them, then he can do it for us. And we should be willing to celebrate with them the celebration and the triumphs and the victories that they have. I see God in other. One of my buddies, he calls me all the time. I love him. Stop calling me. Text me. Call me. Let's 50-50. How about that? I'm all about compromise. So anyway, he calls me all the time. And without fail, almost every conversation weaved into the conversation somewhere is the phrase, look at God. That's how he says it. It's really, it's like, look at God. And it's like big things or little things, and it doesn't matter. We're just celebrating each other's victories, and I see God in his victories, and we see that, we work through that, we understand the width of God as a result of that. I can see God in other people's defeats too. I can see God working when they can't see God working because they're in the middle of the mess. Y'all know how chaos is, right? It just skews our perspectives, it whacks our emotions. Like, so we oftentimes can't see God working, but somebody with outside perspective can see God working and see God sustaining and see God providing. It's like the old poem about footprints in the sand. Do y'all remember that one? Yeah. And it's this person, I don't know, male or female, that's walking on the beach and they're walking with Jesus. Like, and I don't know why everybody assumes Jesus wants to walk on the beach. I think he likes mountains better, personally. Every great moment in the Bible was on the mountain, not the beach. Okay, so anyway, the assumption here is that, you know, somebody is walking with Jesus and then they started going through some trouble and some adversity and things were going on in their life, and they thought that God had left them because they only saw one foot one set of footprints in the sand, and then they kind of get beyond the struggle and the adversity, and they look back, and you're like, God, where were you? And, you know, the answer, of course, is that the footprints, well, those were his footprints, because he was carrying them, he was sustaining them. When they couldn't go on any longer, I can see God in other people's defeats. I can see God in other people's desires. Yeah. It talks about in the book of Psalms that God gives us the desires of our hearts. And I can see God, when you meet somebody that's passionate and they understand their purpose, they believe that God has put them here for a reason, man, I see God in that. I see God in it when you see somebody who's willing to do it even when it's hard. I can see God in that perseverance and that stick-to-itiveness. And I love in the book of Isaiah, it talks about how Jesus, he had a mission. He had a purpose. He understood that. And it said that he would not look to the left or to the right, but he set his face like flint, like a rock, and he was not going to be deterred or knocked off course by anyone or anything. And when you meet somebody like that, you see somebody like that who understands their purpose, I see God in that. I see God in other people's words. I see the devil in other people's words too, but which one are you going to focus on, right? So I've noticed, generally, you only find people using words that would, you see the devil in other people's words on Facebook, because y'all don't be talking to people like that in real life, but only when you have the safety of that screen separating the two of you. Yes, it blows me away, the stuff that people say to each other behind the safety of that keyboard. I'm like, homie, why don't you come out from behind that keyboard and find out? Because Shelly will come beside that. Hey, Sally. I'm just kidding. Shelly is a lover. She's not a fighter. Is it blink twice if you're okay? But I can see God in the words of other people. There's a proverb that says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. When somebody at just the right time says just the right thing to get you through that dark night of the soul, man, I see God in that. When somebody chooses to use their words to bring life instead of bringing death, I can see God in that. When somebody chooses to use their words to encourage and build up as opposed to discourage and tear down, I see God in that. I can see God in other people's words. I can see God in other people's service. I can see God when somebody willingly gives up their time, their preferences, their own personal, you know, whatever space and scheduling for the sake of other people. It really, to me, I'm just like, well, that was very Jesus-like. I can see God in that. I can see God in other people's services, and I can also see God in other people's stories. Can I be honest with you guys for just a moment? This is so weird. Shelly makes fun of me sometimes. I don't like talking very much. It's strange, I know. And I'm probably the worst. That's why I don't like talking on the phone. Don't mind texting. I just don't like talking, right? And she's like, you're a preacher, bro. Well, it's different. That's so different. And so anyway, I don't really, when I meet somebody, first off, I'm awkward in conversation. I'm like, what's up? Like, some people are so good. Have you met somebody who's just a conversationalist, man? They could talk to you about anything, and they find common ground, and it's like, they read all the books on how to make friends and influence people and all of these. And I'm just like, how's your mama now? Right? It's just so weird. Like, not very good at it. But, so all of that to say, I don't really like to talk about me. I know that's countercultural, but I just don't really like, I'm not a very interesting person. I always think it's frustrating. I always get frustrated because I think people assume that there's more to me than there is, and there's just not. Let me just be very clear. I was walking from my vehicle to the house last night, and I was like, you are such a bore. Like, you are so, and I was like, I'm good with that. But I love hearing other people's stories. I love listening to other people's stories and the things. Now, that's kind of hypocritical, right? Because I don't like to share, but I like to hear. But I love to hear other people's stories. I love to hear what God has done in other people's lives. I love to hear about the struggles that they faced. And I love to hear about how they got to this point where they just didn't think they were going to make it, or they didn't think that they could go any further. I met a lady this week who was in a wreck, and her body was thrown from the vehicle into the side of a truck. And the whole, well, hold on. I mean, I did set that up poorly. I apologize for that. She's okay. So I met a lady this week. She's okay. But she was in an accident, and she was thrown from the vehicle into the side of the truck. They said you could see her, the impression of her entire body in the side of the truck. And just a couple of months removed from that, she's walking around perfectly fine. And she just gives all of the credit and the glory to God. And I just love to hear those stories. I love to hear the stories because I see God in people's stories. I see how in your stories and the things that you've gone through and the struggles that you've had and the wins that you've had and the losses that you've had, that kind of weaved in all of that is this grace, this pursuit of God, of your soul, that he loves you. I see the width of God because I see that he's never willing to give up on you. I love to see God in other people's stories. All of that to say. Jesus tells this story about how this could play out kind of in a real world scenario where we would see God in other people. In Matthew chapter 25, so he kind of breaks down, essentially categorizes two groups of people. He's like the righteous and the unrighteous. And he's like, the righteous, this is what you did. I was hungry and you gave. Now he sets up the story. It was like the king. So when would you ever see the king hungry, the king thirsty? But let me finish the story. So he goes on, he's like, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you put some clothes on me. I was out and alone and you invited me in. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And their response was like, I'm pretty sure I would know if I saw the king hungry, thirsty, naked, all alone, or in prison. So I don't think that we did any of the things that we think that you think that we think that you think that we did. And his response was, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, it says this, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. And so the clear indicator here is like, we see God, we serve God, we meet the needs of others, and we represent God because God is in other people, yeah. Right? And so that's kind of the first measurement, I guess, that we can take is to see God in other people. The second thing, and I'll be a little quicker with this one, I promise. Okay, y'all got time for a preacher joke? Of course you do, you're here, right? Who will give me 5 more minutes, and I will finish in 5 more minutes? Raise your hand if you give me 5 minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Ha! That never gets old. So we see God in others, but then we also see the need for God in others. I think as we start to comprehend the width of God, we start to comprehend the scope of his work, his effect, and his influence, then we start to see the need for God in other people. You know what we tend to do is we kind of just look at the world and we see this widespread problem of sin. We see the widespread effects of the problem of sin. And a lot of times what's so much easier than being interested in solutions is just to shake our fist at the problems. Y'all ever do that? You see something, you hear a story, you see about some terrible, you know, crazy, calamitous thing going on in the world. And sometimes we're just like, God, it just doesn't mean we, you know, shake our fist at the darkness, right? But what I think we could do instead is rather than just, again, getting frustrated with the precipitous descent of the moral standard in our society, maybe we could start to see an opportunity for people who don't know Jesus, people who don't know the light of the world, people who don't know this God who loves them infinitely, people who are broken and lost and hurting because of their sin. We could address that widespread sin with the wide open arms of a Savior. This is what's so fascinating, and we all know this stuff. Like, it's things that we've heard, and we understand very logically. Light does its best work when it's really dark. Yeah. Like, light in light is minimally effective. Light in great darkness is terrifically effective. So instead of... That was really... I should write that down. Can we... We're going to have a tweet break. Somebody tweet that. No, don't. Is anybody even on Twitter, just out of curiosity? Okay, I didn't think so. So we have an opportunity as followers of Jesus, as the light of the world, to be this light that shines in the darkness. But I think what the tendency is, we just get so frustrated sometimes with the way things are and the darkness that we experience. And so instead, What if we just started kind of changing our perspective? The width of the love of God means that every person that frustrates us and the things that are frustrating us and the sin that is frustrating us and the brokenness and the hurting that is frustrating us, what if we started to invite God into those problems, into those situations? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says this, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." And again, I love this because we can't fully comprehend him because he's outside of our ability to process. He's outside of time and space. He's outside of our constraints and the boxes that we would put him in. But then it says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That is the width of the love of Christ, is that he is patient with you and everybody else, and it's his desire for every person on the face of the earth to come to know him. The one who created everything that is and everything that can be seen desires for his prized creation to be restored to the relationship that he intended them to have. That's the width of the love of God. Now, again, I know we tend to think like, man, there's some things that are too far gone. There are some places that God couldn't even go. There are some people, and I just don't think that it's our place to say anything like that. That's kind of foolish in my opinion. But having a better understanding of the width of God, he is the creator of everything that we can see as far as we can see, and he desires for all people to have an opportunity to know him. Now, I think this is kind of the way that I've understood this, and maybe this will be helpful, maybe not. Hopefully it will. I think you get kind of, you weird some people out when you call somebody who is not living like a child of God, a child of God. Like, because, right? That seems, when you've got somebody who is just living like a fool, and you're like, you are made in the image of God. It seems very confusing, right? But I think about kind of, and just maybe in a natural understanding, a way to naturally break this down. I can have a father and look like that father, but have nothing to do with that father and have no influence from that father. So my life is unaffected by his influence, but I would still be his child, and I may still look like that father. That wasn't as helpful as I thought it would be. I was expecting maybe some more head nods. And so here's the point. This is my point. So maybe there are people who we would say you are created in the image of God. They are not living as if they are created in the image of God. That does not mean that they are not children of God. That just means that they are not allowing his influence to affect their life the way that he desires for his influence to affect their life. And so what we do, so that helps. That's helpful, because otherwise you just want to get so frustrated at the dumb things that people do. But what you can do instead is be like, hey, you are still a child of God. You're not living like it. You're not acting like it. You're not talking like it, but you are still a child of God. And I see the width of the love of God in you. You know that the greatest demonstration of, again, kind of how do we determine what the measurement is when we're thinking about width? And I think the greatest measurement that we could ever possibly take would be, what was Jesus's wingspan? I saw an article. I was kind of just curious, like how tall, you know, people, Jesus, scholars believe anywhere from 5'1 to 5'9. Just, you know, humans have grown quite a bit since then. Glycoproteins and whatnot, laminin. So 5'1 to 5'9, generally your wingspan is about that of your height within, you know, a few inches for the most part, right? So I'm about 6 foot. My wingspan is also about 6 foot. Let's say Jesus was I'm going to give him credit. Let's say 5'9. Because guys always lie about their height too, right? It's just some dumb thing that we do. And so let's just say hypothetically, we don't know this. We have no clue. He could have been 5'1", but let's just say he was 5'9". Let's say his wingspan was 5'9". That is the single most important measurement of width you will ever know in your entire life. Because that wingspan, as he was hanging on the cross, is an invitation for all people, everywhere, at all times, to come to him. as he was hanging on the cross and the weight of the world, the sin of the world was on his shoulders, that wingspan, that 5 foot whatever inches, is the most important width measurement you and I will ever know. And you know what's so powerful about arms extended like that? Is that arms extended like that are a welcome invitation. Have you ever been away from somebody for a little while that you love? Not people that you don't love, because you know how that goes, right? It's like, thank God they're gone. Nobody does that, right? But let's just say there's somebody that you love, especially kids. Kids are so much fun with this, right? Like maybe your kids went to camp for a week. 2 weeks would have been better, but it's cool. So they're back, and you're so glad that they're there, and you see them off in the distance, and they start running at you, and you start running at them. What is the biological response to that? For God so loved the world. That wasn't supposed to happen. That wasn't in the script, right? Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite verses. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners. And you think about the story of the prodigal son and what happens in that story. The son is gone. The son messes up. The son sins. The son just squanders everything. And the son decides that he's going to come home to his father. And the father doesn't stiff arm him. The father doesn't shun him. The father doesn't reject him. The father opens his arms. What? That's the width of the love of Christ. Can we, as at least y'all make me feel good about blubbering, so I really do appreciate that. As we leave this week, as we leave this place, can we this week, and can we start to find a way to see God in other people? Like, don't get frustrated when a sinner sins, sinners sin. That's what they're supposed to do, right? They're not necessarily held to the same standard. And so let's find a way to be a little more forgiving, a little more loving, a little more kind, and allow God to do, to demonstrate his love by opening those arms. So let's see God in other people, and let's also be aware of the need for God in other people. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're so incredibly grateful. We don't deserve you. We can't earn, God, your grace, your affection, your love. We can never repay what it is that you've done for us. So God, this morning, we just come. God, it's such a beautiful thing when we have a moment to look at our lives and see how you've always been there. You've always been working. You've always been active and present. God, help us to see that in other people as well. Maybe we won't understand where they're coming from, what they've experienced, what their situation is. But God, help us to see you in them, that they are created in your image, the Imago Dei. And God, help us to be aware of the needs, the hurts, the brokenness of other people, like it says in Matthew 25. God, that when we see people who are hungry and thirsty and sick and lonely, that we will meet those needs, not just physically, God, but spiritually. Help us to see God in other people, and to see the need that we all have for you, so that we can begin to some degree to comprehend the width of the love of Christ. We love you. It's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.